Getting to the lesson. Fruits of the Spirit. Good question. What are they? That's fine. All right. What are they?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness.
Love, joy. What else? Peace. What else? Okay. What else? Okay. All right. Now, since our quarter is on the Holy Spirit, a good question would be, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with the fruits of the Spirit? So, let's start with the basics. What's the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned?
Love.
How do you get love?
Like experiencing it?
What does that mean?
Receiving it, having the experience of knowing what it means to be loved.
Okay. How important are these fruits of the Spirit? Real important? Somewhat important? What do they have to do with our salvation?
Represent the character of Christ.
Okay.
And we must become like Christ.
Okay.
So it's important for us to know those fruits.
Did you say something, Eloise?
I was just going to say the Holy Spirit is the one that gives the nourishment for these fruits. They can't have the fruits without the Holy Spirit being part of your... It's the nourishment. It's the root.
Okay. It's a nourishment... Kind of like insure?
I don't know.
Now, I'm a practical person. I'm a goal person. So when there was a time in my life with the fruit of the spirits, I thought was very, very necessary to have them in your life. So I put them up on a wall. And Monday, I was going to work on love. And Tuesday, I was going to work on joy. And Wednesday, I was going to work on peace. What do you think of that strategy?
There was no nourishment there.
Pardon?
There was no nourishment there giving it.
Okay. All right. So how do you get these fruits? I mean, we can talk all day about what is love, what is joy, what is long-suffering, what is gentleness, but what does that do for us? Absolutely nothing. How do we get these fruits? And what in the world does the Holy Spirit have to do with these fruits? I think that's the paramount thing that we can learn. So let's go back and look and see, how does God talk to us? In the beginning, with Adam and Eve, how did God communicate with them? Face to face, one on one. That came to an end. When Israel was delivered from the children of Israel, were delivered from Egypt, how did God want to talk to them? Pardon?
Directly
first. Because what did he invite Israel to do when he was getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments? To come to the mountain. And there he wanted, not in his full glory as he did with Adam, but partially wanted to share his character, his thoughts with the children of Israel. And how did they respond? They ran. Again, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, I believe that we have to have an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is like. Now, one of the teachers in this class foolishly gave a name at one time this quarter to the Holy Spirit. Some liked it, and some didn't like it. I personally don't see how a teacher would be that idiotic to do something like that myself, but hey, I can't criticize him. But what is your concept of how the Holy Spirit works in your life is absolutely paramount. Because until we have an understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, I don't think we'll ever understand how we get the fruits. So, I want to go to Elijah. Remember Elijah on the Mount Carmel, how he stood before everybody and did all of these great things? Good morning. Witnessed. Everybody scoot down over there.
No, scoot. That's
oh, you going to sit over here? All right.
Well, every once in a while.
Okay. Right. By the way, this gentleman deserves a dollar for just showing up today.
Thank you.
That's good. Good. I like him. So Elijah gets scared of one woman after standing before a priest, and he runs. And again, he's looking for God. And there's a great fire. But is God in the fire? No. There's a great earthquake. Is God in the earthquake? The wind? No. How was God? Where did he find God? How did God speak to Elijah?
In a still, small
voice. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we think of the upper room experience. We're here, latter rain, latter rain. My dad wrote a song called Latter Rain is Falling. We're waiting for the latter rain. We're looking for something magnificent that all of a sudden is going to change our lives. And if that's the case, it will never come. The Holy Spirit is not insure. Why do elderly people mostly take insure? For what? For vitamins, energy. Okay. The Holy Spirit is not insure. The Holy Spirit, how do you visualize the Holy Spirit working? How do you visualize the Holy Spirit working in our denomination? And what are you looking for from the Holy Spirit? Answers. Yes. Okay. 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 Yes.
I like Mrs. Doss' definition over here a little bit ago, that if we're connected to the vine, to the tree, we're connected to Christ. The Holy Spirit brings the nourishment to us to produce the fruit.
Okay. Just what exactly does that mean, though? I mean, how does that practically work? You're correct, scripturally, but how does that work? If we're connected to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and works in us. How does that work? How do I get love? I've tried to put it on a board and say, today I'm going to love everybody I run across. That lasted about 7 minutes. Today I'm going to be full of joy. Today I'm going to be gentle. How do you get that? What is the magic that we're waiting on? What is the magic that's going to happen in our life? Are we going to sit here in this class or this church auditorium and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit ascends upon us all? And all of a sudden we're going to become changed? We're going to become a different group of people? We're going to go out and evangelize Arlington. Because the Holy Spirit has come upon us and lifted us up and shoved us off the out the door? What's going to change, and what is the Holy Spirit going to do to our church if we believe that we are the church, that we're the church to finish the gospel? What is the Holy Spirit going to do that He's not doing today? Who has that answer?
Is the Holy Spirit going to change the church, or is He going to change us as individuals?
It's a good question. What have we been taught over the years? What has been diagrammed to us over the years? What have you pictured over the years that's going to happen to our church that's going to make us any different than we are today? What have you? I mean, that's a real question. What have you visualized that's going to happen? Yes?
Well, I think we have to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. We can't just sit back and wait for this magic day to occur that we have on a regular basis while we pray to God and Christ, but ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and make the changes that we need. And then I think it gradually, like in a small voice, changes us. That happened just overnight.
Okay. What are we waiting for as a church? Historically, what have we pictured that's going to change us that all of a sudden the gospel is just going to go to the world? Yes?
The latter rain.
Okay, absolutely. What is a latter rain? And how does it work? How many of you grew up Adventists? Latter rain, we've heard this all our lives. The latter rain's going to fall. The latter rain, the latter rain, the latter rain. Latter rain. Latter rain. Come to you in a minute, Robbie. What is the latter rain? What do you envision it? What did you think it was? I know what I thought it was for many years. But what do you think it meant? Robbie.
God will say, okay, finally, they're good enough that I can actually do something now.
Bingo! That's exactly what we've said. When we become on what? One what? Accord. When we all quit arguing with each other, when we quit talking about different things and we become on one accord, then God is going to send the latter rain, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, we're going to be a different group of people, and we're going to magically rise up and take the gospel to the world. That is baloney. If you're sitting here waiting for the latter rain to fall, so that it will pick us up as a church or a denomination and we're magically going to go do something different, we're going to be sitting here until you die. Because that's not going to happen.
That's what the children of Israel were doing when Jesus came.
Absolutely. Throughout the Bible, God talked to people one-on-one. That's why your picture of who the Holy Spirit is very, very important. If you see the Holy Spirit as this, I always get in trouble when I try new words, ominous, is that it? Ominous? Is that good? Oh, good. Hey, this ominous thing out here that has no personality, no characteristics, just an ominous thing out here, then perhaps you're correct that this ominous being or thing out here is just going to pick you up one day and make you different. But God has always worked individually. Children of Israel collectively. When the children of Israel were getting ready to go in to the promised land in Exodus, God came along and said something that's absolutely important. You will occupy the land little by little as I direct you. God did not say, when you cross over the Jordan, I'm giving you the entire land. He said, you're going to occupy little by little as I direct you. And that's the way our life is for salvation. Now, we used to have two words that I personally would like to take out of our vocabulary is justification and sanctification. Remember those words? What was justification?
Work of an immediate.
Pardon?
It's an immediate.
Yeah. When are you justified?
When you accept Christ.
Correct? Okay. And then how are you sanctified? What?
Work of a lifetime.
Now, what does work imply? Huh?
Hate that word.
I absolutely hate that word. Sue asked me yesterday, she says, when you retire, what are you going to do? Well, I thought that was a question that she was interested in me. You know, what are you going to do when you retire? I thought, well, how thoughtful. And then the next follow-up statement was, you better find something because you're not going to sit around and bug me all day. See? So you go right back to where Sue's thinking about herself, not me. You see? Work. Sanctification's a work of a lifetime. You got to strive. You gotta think. You gotta push. You gotta pray. You gotta get rid of this. You've gotta look back and say, my life is better than it was yesterday. A work of a lifetime.
It's an accurate quote, but it's not our work, it's God's work, just because the justification was.
Oh, even Oswald Chambers figured it out. Noted Scottish writer. He said, salvation's the easiest thing in the world. God does all the work. Well, if God does all the work, then what in the heck are we supposed to do? Morning. What are we supposed to do if He does all the work? What's our part? Because certainly, how many of y'all know what sweat equity is? You know, in business, sometimes somebody puts money up and the other person does all the work, PQ. Inside joke, obviously. And the other person does the sweat equity. What's your sweat equity in your salvation? What do you contribute?
Surrender.
Pardon?
Give it up.
Surrender.
Okay. What does that mean, though? Those are correct answers. Yes, Robbie?
Realization that there is nothing that we can do ourselves.
Okay.
I mean, when you put those things on the wall, you're saying, I can love people. You know, there's something that inside of me that I can do myself, and that's not someone that God can use or work with, because we have to realize, like Jeremiah or anyone else that came to God face to face, woe is me, I'm a man, I'm a sinner.
over here?
It's been the same from the start in Garden Eden.
Okay.
It's making that choice.
Okay.
Good or bad.
All right. Now, what's going to happen then when the latter rain falls? Yes. And what happened there? Which one of the 40 days was the most important? Fortieth day? First day? 18th day? If you're going to set and come on one accord, whatever that word means, then why didn't the Holy Spirit fall on the first day?
I think the Holy Spirit was there all the time, working individually, because as they met for those 40 days, it may have been the first day for somebody, but not until the 39th or 40th day for somebody else, in that to come to the total realization of what God was all about.
Okay.
At that point, they were of one accord. The Holy Spirit allowed them then to move out and do the ministry that they were called to do.
Okay. Did they agree in the upper room on all the doctrines, do you think? Did they have any strife afterwards? Like who's going to be the head architect of the church? Yeah, big fight. Paul, who's going to go with Paul on a missionary journey? I don't want this guy. I want this guy. But I thought they were all on one accord. Pardon me?
I think they were all on one accord because they all realized that He was Jesus.
Yeah. How did the Holy Spirit work with them in that upper room then? What do you think He was trying to accomplish? The disciples were in the upper room because they had lost everything they thought they had. There was to be no kingdom on this earth. The one they loved had left them. Oh, he said to them, it's a good thing I go, because I'm going to send my buddy, the Holy Spirit. Did they understand that? No. Remember his little kids, when the parents said, this hurt me more than it does you, as my daddy hit me with the switch? You think I believed that for 1 second as I was screaming bloody murder? No.
Nobody believed it when I became a parent.
Understood it. Except you can't use switches on kids today.
No, the key is not supposed to be switches.
Yeah. See, they sat in the upper room with no hope. Everything they had thought was coming to pass did not exist. And so here comes the Holy Spirit. Not on day 40, on day 1. You see, it's important to understand how the Holy Spirit works. Because it's essential, essential in our life. Now, we all give the right words. I turn my life over to God. I accept God. I realize I can't do. But how does that work practically? How does that work? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I'll relate an experience I had a couple days ago. I left my daughter and went when I'm down there, I see my ex-husband, and sometimes it creates some issues, not because of anything he does, but just, you know, and so I'm troubled about that, and I, you know, what should I do? And I had a chance to reflect and listen when I was at the motel on the way back. And praying about it, you know, willing, I'm willing to, whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing, you know, I'm turning my life over, I'm turning my thoughts over, whatever. And so this beautiful, like, boom, you know, from the Bible Study Fellowship, my lesson, you know, it talked about the upper room experience and Jesus and all he had on his mind at the time that he was serving and giving and loving the horrible thing that was about to happen to him. And it came across, you know, that he was presenting his Father's love, and it wasn't about self-gratification for him. He didn't need that because he knew the Father. He was doing in the will of the Father. So it wasn't about self-gratification. And I thought, that's how I need to look at relationships where I want some answers and I want this or I want that. It's not about self-gratification. It's about expressing God's love no matter what, in what situation. And for me, that was just a little bit of the Holy Spirit talking to me, helping me. And then the cool thing about that was, as my daughter was recuperating last night, you know, I had written some things down in my journal, and I really don't ever talk to my kids about my ex too much. But I was able to relate that experience, because to me, in this Bible Study Fellowship, it's like, what do you want to leave your children? You know, and do I want to leave my children that messy relationship? Or do I want to leave them an attitude of, I'm trying to work in the Spirit, and I can love no matter if I get any self-gratification. I'm sorry this is so long, and I probably am not making sense. But those little times of the Holy Spirit working, and then I shared that with her. Something came through. She goes, Mom, you know, and we were able to talk about it. So I just see that as God giving me some wisdom, and that's okay. The Holy Spirit to me. It's not just, oh, I'm willing to do this. It's actually, Sandra, this is what you need to do,
okay.
And I'll help you do it. Okay. You need to, you know.
Okay. Yeah. So that's that. When I went to Union College for my fifth and sixth year of my sophomore year in college, I worked at the insane asylum for the criminal insane as a guard, and worked full time because my daddy said to me previously, obviously I think more of your education than you do, so I think it's only fair that you pay for your education. So I worked full time when I went to Union. And my roommate, Dick Siebenlist, worked out there. And, you know, by beholding, you become changed, is a principle. And being around people that were different and had all kinds of different things, we sometimes would hold conversations between Dick and I, imitating the people at the insane asylum. And, you know, we could hold cool conversations. I went to see some friends, Linda and Jim Brazier, down in Vidor, Texas, and one of their friends worked there at the place in Lincoln, and me and him started having a conversation, you know, imitating. And it got to a point after about a year that I had to quit because it started affecting me and my thinking to be around 40 hours a week people that didn't have normal thought patterns. So the law is, whatever we behold, we become. If we have the picture that sometimes we present, that the latter rain is going to be all of a sudden this wondrous outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to lift our congregation, our church, or our denomination up to new heights, and everything is going to change, that will never happen. What happened in the upper chamber is about the only time that we have in the Bible the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was different than Elijah with the still small voice. The walk to Emmaus where Jesus talked to them personally. Over and over and over we have where God worked individually with people or prophets to lead a nation. I believe what happened in the upper chamber is very simple. They got in there with no hope. Just like what happened in 1844 with William Miller's group when Christ didn't come. Some got very discouraged. The smart ones said, "We must have missed something." And I believe what happened in the upper room was that the Holy Spirit was working and instructing one-on-one with these people, taking them back to the same passages they had memorized all their life, had heard all their life, had read all their life, and had interpreted it in one direction. That God's going to send a deliverer to get us rid of these Romans and set up His kingdom on earth. And as the Holy Spirit, that's why I feel it's important for us to recognize the Holy Spirit as a person. Because a person can sit and reason and talk. The very word that Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a comforter," the word in Greek is paraclete. Paraclete is one who walks beside and guides. So Jesus says, "It's a good thing I'm leaving because I'm going to send you someone who's going to walk beside you personally and guide you." And so in the upper room, through the Spirit and the searching, they went back to the very same text they had read all of their life, and they began to look at it in a different way. And then they came upon an astonishing fact that changed their life. They said and found, "This was God who walked among us. I was with God." Do you understand up until that experience in the Holy in the upper room, they really never understood who Jesus was. What happens, Robbie, you said it, when Isaiah came across, when Daniel came across, when Ezekiel came across God, what happened to them? They fell to their knees. Because I'm with a holy person. And that's what happened with these disciples. Oh my goodness, for 3.5 years. This was God. And I didn't even recognize Him. I didn't know who He was. And when you come to that point in your life, it either hardens you or it breaks your heart. And when a person says, "Wow, I've messed up everything. Lord, help me." The Holy Spirit says, "I thought you would never say that. I thought you would never say that." So now let's go back over the Scriptures and let's look at that in a new light. This was exactly what happened to John the Baptist in prison after he said, "Hey, is this the Messiah or not? Here I am, his cousin, the prophet. I prepared a way. I'm sitting here in prison. Who in the world is this guy?" And we're told that the angels took John right back to the Old Testament and he began to read in a new light. I'm not going to put Sandra on the spot, but a fair question would be 5 years ago, would she have had that same assurance as she had this last week? You see, the Holy Spirit's real. He is God. If you've seen the Father and you've seen the Son, you've seen the Holy Spirit. He is no different. And He walks beside us. David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Back then they had lamps that shone no deal, and the lamp only shone enough to take one or two steps. It wasn't a big searchlight that lets you see all the way down the road, just one or two steps. And so the Holy Spirit, some call Him Henry, I'm not that bold. The Holy Spirit walks beside us and talks with us and listens to us. And we see how kind He is and how gentle He is and how joy He has. And we try to do things on our own. Well, today I'm just going to be a better Christian. Lord, make me a better person today. And then we travel down the path and the Holy Spirit's with us and all of a sudden we say, we want a detour. We want to go way over here. Now, some would say the Holy Spirit stays on the path and waits for us to come back. But that's ludicrous. Because what makes you think that we can come back off the beaten path to the real path without the Holy Spirit pleading with us? And so we walk with the Holy Spirit and we talk with Him. We pray with Him. And all of a sudden, by beholding, we become changed. We become a little bit more like Him. You ever watch kids be with kids? They start picking up the other kids' habits. Start saying the same words or the same thing. You know, like. Now if you're a teenager, everything is like. You know what I mean? So, we walk along. And we say to the Holy Spirit, "By the way, I'm having a problem with this." And the Holy Spirit says, "Yeah, I've seen that. Well, I need some help." Good. Let's work on this together. Let me come in and help you. Now, should we put the fruits of the Spirit on the wall and then every 4 weeks in Sabbath school we run a little checklist and say, "Angela, are you more joyful than you were 4 weeks ago?" "Well, my family has illness and people are..." "No, I'm not." "Well, Angela, you better work on that." Isn't that foolish? So how do you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? One testimony? Yes. See, the question becomes, what is the most paramount thing in your life? That's your key. Now, remember when we used to have morning watch? Remember when it was just almost heresy if your family didn't have morning watch? And generally, how was morning watch handled?
As a chore.
Who said that? Oh, okay. Wow, Eloise. Eloise, go and slap that boy. Yeah. You see, when you have to do it... Now, shut up, children. We're going to read from God's Word. And one of you little turkeys is going to pray. So you better figure out who it is. The goodness of God. God is good. God is love. Now, which one of you want to pray? Oh, we had morning watch. You do what's important in your life. I promoted a guy to a sales manager when I was a branch manager. And the very first meeting, back then we wore suit and ties at work. And very first meeting I had was 8 o'clock. Where I brought in all the sales managers, and he gets in there at 8:10. So I ask him why. Well, I had to run by the cleaners and get my suit. And I said, well, let me help you. That's not good, Roger, when I say that. Next time, come naked, but be here at 8 o'clock on time. You see, discipline is great. On time is great. But the question is, what do we spend our time on during the day? What do we behold? You can't have a relationship with your wife or husband if you don't spend time together and share thoughts. We got counselors in here, we'll tell you communication's one of the biggest things there is. You can't have the Holy Spirit working in your life if you have no relationship. That's why I've got to make my opinion very clear that the Holy Spirit is not a nebulous being out there that one day is just going to come into your life, our church, our congregation, pick us up off of our rear ends, send us out the door with a message. It does not work that way. The demoniacs met Jesus. He healed them. Desire of Ages tells us that they spent about 30 minutes with Him. They wanted to stay, wouldn't you? And He says, go back to your country and tell them what happened. And a year later, Jesus comes to Deca. There's about 10 towns, and there were literally thousands of people waiting to see Him. Why? Because they had the greatest message a Seventh-day Adventist can have. This was the way I was. I met Jesus. And you can see what He's done in my life. And when the demoniacs went back, and everybody said, this is Crazy Joe and Crazier Lou. And look at them now. What happened? I met a man called Jesus. And they said, man, tell us about Him. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. is that we spend so much time with Him. And over a period of time, remember, God said, I'm going to take you to the promised land, and little by little, you're going to conquer it. And Jesus says in our life, I'm going to send Henry, and he's going to walk beside you. And you're going to have such a great relationship that little by little, by beholding, your life's going to change. And then one day, you're going to wake up, and Rob and I use this all the time, but it's powerful, just like Paul. Wow. The things I used to love, I don't do. The things I used to hate, I do. And who did this to me? The Holy Spirit. And so, just like in the upper room, Dr. Coy is exactly right. Maybe one person caught the picture first day, and another one caught it the third day, and the one of them caught it the fifth day, and a couple of them, and all of a sudden they started talking to each other. And they said, look what I found. Remember that text in Isaiah? That's not talking about the kingdom here, it's talking about... Remember that text in Daniel? That's talking about you. This was God. We were with God. We walked with God. We saw God hold children. We saw Him heal. This is God. Look what He's done in our life. Peter said, yeah, I betrayed Him. And He treated me nothing but kindness. The disciples said, we ran, but yet He appeared to us. And look what He did with Judas. This was God. And then the Holy Spirit was able to complete His work because He had a group of people who individually found God. And when you find God and have that relationship, you've got to go tell somebody because you just can't keep it in. Father in heaven, thank You for Your graciousness. Thank You for our friend, the Holy Spirit, who walks beside us. It could be the Father. Could be You, but You gave up a lot to become a human and carry those scars in Your hands. So You sent Your friend, the Holy Spirit, walks beside us, puts His arm around us just like You would do, and helps us get a clear picture of Your beautiful character. And when we find that picture in our lives, we've got to go and tell somebody. Thank You for the class. Thank You for these people. Give us a good day is my prayer. Bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.